The title of my message today is How to Stop Sinning. Stopping sin is difficult, sort of like saying rain is wet. But like almost everything else, it's infinitely more difficult if we don't have a strategy. So the purpose of today's message is to outline a strategy for stopping sin dead in its tracks. The first component of the strategy is knowledge. You just have to know. Rarely will someone choose to stop doing something if they don't know it's a sin. You just don't choose to stop doing things you think are okay. So knowing what sin is the first and most fundamental step to overcoming this. We can easily prove how important knowledge is. So if you're listening at home or sitting here in the audience, if you ever kept Christmas, please raise your hand. Okay. If you still keep Christmas, please keep your hand raised. So why are there no hands? What is it that changed? So when you kept Christmas, did you think it was a sin? Most people would say, of course not. To most people in the world, professing Christians, keeping Christmas is as far away from sin as you can get. To their knowledge, Christmas is biblical. They keep it because they don't know. Why don't you keep Christmas? Isn't it because of knowledge? Knowledge that God's holy days are a major part of God's law. Knowledge that worshiping God with man-made customs on man-made holidays is undeniably a violation of God's law. You can prove that to yourself if you want to read Deuteronomy 12. And knowledge that sin is transgression of the law by definition, as 1 John 3 verse 4 teaches. 1 John 5 verse 17 refines the definition, broadens it if you will. 1 John 5 verse 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. So without knowledge of what things are sin, it's unlikely you or I or anyone would stop doing them. Romans 3 verse 20, Paul reminds us, quote, Romans 3 verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So this first key to stopping sin is to know. We have to know the rich, spiritual, deep meaning of the law. There's just no substitute for knowing. So the first key is knowledge. The second key is like it, which is to acknowledge. So number one, we have to know what sin is. Number two, we have to know what our sin is. It's one thing to know something's wrong. It's quite another, as I'm sure we all know, to acknowledge that we do it. Matthew 7, verse 3. Matthew 7, verse 3, if you want to turn there. Matthew 7, verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Another author asked the question this way: why is it that we can find sin in other people in 10 minutes that we can't find in ourselves in 10 years? And God says that's something we must overcome. Continuing in verse 5, Matthew 7, verse 5, excuse me. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So seeing planks, removing planks, removing sin, to put it as simply as we can, to become more like God and less like the world is fundamental to our salvation. If we don't become expert plank removers, we could be putting ourselves at risk. Romans 2, verse 3. Notice the warning in Romans 2, verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? So, what can we learn from this? Number one, we learn God does not like hypocrisy. However we judge is how we can expect to be judged. Number two, we clearly shouldn't be practicing sin. We should be acknowledging sin and stopping sin, which is a really easy thing to say, right? It can be difficult, incredibly difficult, to see our own sin, especially if we don't want to see it. Why did Eve sin and eat the fruit? She didn't have a knowledge problem. Genesis 3, verse 3, Eve said in response to Satan, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So Eve knows the commandment, and she knows the penalty. So why does Eve do it? Number one, Satan said, what's so bad about fruit? Right? Is God really going to kill you over fruit? So he made sin seem small, and he made it seem survivable. And number two, and this is where I suspect many of us fall, she just plain wanted it, right? The Bible says it was pleasant to the eyes, it was good to look at, and it would give her knowledge, which it did. But it gave her knowledge of evil that God did not want her to have. So what lesson can we take from this? The lesson for me is it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to be deceived into believing that something that's pleasant isn't so bad, that it really isn't sin, that it couldn't really cost us our salvation. It doesn't take much to sell that story. What does Paul say about sin? It easily ensnares us. Sometimes it takes extraordinary effort to recognize and acknowledge our sins. It was only after Nathan, after David hears Nathan's clear and clever parable, that David sees his sins and acknowledges his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan walks up, he knocks the scales of self-deception off of David's eyes, and then David acknowledges his sin. Psalm 51, verse 3. Psalm 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. So David goes from complete blindness to realizing what he's done. David did not have a knowledge problem. Did David know what sin was before this? Right? That's the point of Nathan's parable. Right? Nathan gives him a scenario, and he says, David, you judge this. Right? So David can judge clearly and quickly when it's somebody else, right? Which I think applies probably to most of us. David did not have a knowledge problem. He had an acknowledgement problem. And so we have to know what sin is, and we have to acknowledge our own sin. One good place to start with this is to make a list. What sins do I need to acknowledge and stop? A good next step would be to prioritize a list, which can be challenging. So Melissa and I were talking last night, and we came up with this trick about how to prioritize it. So if you think about writing your list down and think about something you don't want to put on the list in case somebody would find it, that's the number one priority. See how easy that was? And if you're struggling to put a list together, I'm sure if you ask your spouse, they could help. And if not, we can get a group back here at the back of the room and kind of go through this together if you'd like. No more hands up on this one either. So the second critical step to stopping sin is to acknowledge it. So far we have, number one, we have to know what sin is. Number two, we have to know what our sin is. And number three is we have to decide to stop. It's amazing how easy it is to know what's wrong, to know we do it, and never to get around to making the decision that we're not going to do it anymore. So we have to decide. What's the right time to decide? The right time is before the situation occurs. Acknowledgement and decision work together here to stop sin. First, we acknowledge that we commit sin, and when we tend to commit it. Then we pre-decide to not do it when we get in the situation again. I have this periodically. I get angry at work, and I start talking about somebody to one of my coworkers. And, you know, it feels perfectly legitimate when I'm doing it, and then I get home, and I'm like, sin easily ensnares. So the trick for me is to pre-decide, to know when sin's coming, and to decide not to submit to it. An even smarter way to stop sin than pre-deciding is to avoid situations in which we tend to sin. Proverbs 22, verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Somebody finds you in a closet, you can say, says, what are you doing? You say, I'm hiding. Right? The prudent person, the wise person, considers and foresees. Considers, when do I tend to sin? What is it that makes me sin? And then foresees those situations and avoids them. And I know particularly for me in my youth, sometimes that meant avoiding certain people. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So we just can't afford to let bad company, bad influences, ruin our habits or ruin our future. We have to decide we will not let it happen. My last point, the most important point, if we can get everything else I said about everything, if you can remember this one, I think. The last point is about motivation. Motivation is critical to stopping sin. If we're motivated enough, we'll go get the knowledge. If we're motivated enough, we will acknowledge our own sins. And here is one of the most important motivations I know of. And I think thinking about this every day may do more good for us in helping to stop sin than anything I know. And here it is. It is tempting. It is tempting when we read the Bible, when we read about God's ways and God's laws and God's judgments, to think that these are the things that we will be judged for and by. And I would suggest this is the wrong way to think. These are not the things by which you and I will be judged. Why do I say that? I say it's because we are being judged right now. For those of us in the church, the Bible does not say that the time is coming. The Bible says the time has come. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Someone once joked that God made life short as a way of encouraging a bit of focus. If we realize we are being judged now, today, yesterday, tomorrow, for what we think and what we say and what we do and what we feel, that judgment for you and I is not a far-off thing that we can postpone. If we realize that it's something that's happening now, that should encourage a bit of focus in us. It should motivate us to pour our hearts, our minds, our activities, our time, into becoming perfect, into becoming complete, as Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 48. Knowing that judgment is not something far off should motivate us to overcome and rule over sin through knowledge, through acknowledgement of sin that comes from self-examination, through preparation and pre-deciding, and, of course, through prayer, because we're not strong enough or wise enough to do this on our own. And as a final verse, another motivation is looking forward to the promises that Peter reminds us about in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, a nature without sin, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. So we have a strategy for overcoming sin. We have God's Spirit. We have Jesus Christ, the Advocate, to help us to stop sin. We are not lacking anything to overcome sin except the will and the time to do it.